Good morning. It's good to be in worship this morning. Good to see people in church, and welcome to those who are joining us on live stream. I think I'm going to hand over to Caroline.
Good morning, everybody. Just before the intimations come up, I have an extra intimation. First of all, to welcome you all to church, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor, and if you are, you might like to sign our visitor's book in the vestibule. I'll just give you this notice so I don't forget it. We're keen to start up coffee mornings again this year if we have enough people to help. And to run successfully, we need a team of volunteers, as we realise not everyone can be available for every coffee morning. Last year, the ladies who did the coffee morning raised £2,800, and that was coffee mornings and craft sales, which is a lot of money, and they would like to thank everyone who organised, ran and supported these events. If you can help in any way, please add your name to the list in the vestibule. Also, whether you can help or not, if you have any pre-loved items suitable for the bric-a-brac stall, please bring them to church or contact Elaine and she will arrange to collect them for you. Okay. So, Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is open every Thursday between 1 p.m. and 5 p.m. until the end of March. This week and every 2 weeks, the Sanctuary Cinema will provide a film. This week, it's What We Did on Our Holiday. On alternate weeks, there will be games and activities. Warm Spaces is funded by Fife Council, so admission is free every week. The Scouting and Guiding Youngsters will be parading to church next Sunday, the 25th of February, for the annual Founders and Thinking Day service. There are Lent discussion groups meeting, one at High Valley Field Church on Mondays from 10:30 a.m. until 12 noon, with tea, coffee and biscuits. And also another one in the Irene Patterson Room here in Cairney Hill on Tuesday evenings from 7 p.m. until 8 p.m. starting on the 19th or 20th, whichever group you're attending, and they'll run for 6 weeks. This year the groups will be using Jesus' Final Week, a Life Builder study resource, and everybody is welcome. Our neighbouring congregations of Carnock and Oakley and Salon and Blair and Gonne will hold a joint service for the World Day of Prayer together with the Church of the Holy Name on Friday the 1st of March at 2 p.m. in Oakley Church. There are further intimations on the printed sheet that you have, and that is available from the website or Facebook if you don't have a copy. For those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
It'll come as no surprise that I'm also going to mention Gilbert and Sullivan, which is on this week, because I will be questioned at some point when I get home, but Karen will be very kind to me when I get home, or when she gets home, because she's been away with her girls overnight. If she gets home, she may be in a police station somewhere. And that will be reported. But, Karen would want me to say something about Gilbert and Sullivan, and maybe also to say, pray for the cast, because they are an amateur cast and it is quite an undertaking to put something on in the Carnegie Hall in Dunfermline. One other thing to say is that at Presbytery yesterday, there was a very brief deliverance. A deliverance is a decision of presbytery, and this, let's just say, it has been some time coming. Kath is laughing. I do actually have, prepared by me, I hasten to add, a certificate for both Derek and Kath, and it simply says that at Presbytery on Saturday, 17th February, Derek on one and Kath on the other, obviously, was approved as a local worship leader, and I've put within Cairney Hill Parish Church and West Fife Village Cluster. And I have that certificate for both. You can come and get it, Kath. I discovered I had no fancy paper either, so if you'd like it on fancy paper, I can...
I'm not Derek, I just need my old
dress. All right. There you are.
It hasn't explained to you, we did the course.
Yes. There has been a slight hiatus in the change between Dunfermline Presbytery and Fife Presbytery, and I have been rather persistent, and it just proves if you are persistent, eventually something happens. But it is good to recognise people who've put effort in. So you now know that both Kath and Derek are truly certified as worship leaders. Right, we are here to worship Almighty God. So let's sing to God's praise and glory in hymn number 129, The Lord is King, lift up your voice. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from our hands our gifts to you, gifts that are of our time, our talent, and our money. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use, all to your glory. Amen. Marian is leading us in our prayers this morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we praise you, the living God. We praise you, the God who is alive and the God who gives us life. We praise you for your acts for and on behalf of your people, down the centuries and across the world. Lord, we want to thank you for all you have provided us with or seen us through since we talked with you last. When we think of all the marvels of life that you have given us, ourselves, our senses, our special gifts, food, relationships, homes, places of education and employment, Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us to value what we have when some haven't all the things you have provided for us. We do nothing to deserve your love, so help us to show in our lives our thanks to you. Lord God, thank you for all our yesterdays. May we learn from our losses and forget others' failures. Thank you for today. May we live with laughter and rejoice in reunion. Thank you for tomorrow. May the seeds we sow be the flowers of the future. Lord God, we are only too well aware that we are not the people you meant us to be. We are not living the kind of lives that you created us to live. And our words and thoughts and deeds are not bringing you the glory they were designed to do. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that through our plans and dreams and choices, we damage your world. We hurt each other and we create a barrier between ourselves and you. We ask that you will not only forgive us, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will cleanse and renew us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our next song is from Mission Praise. That's number 790. You are the King of Glory. Our usual pattern in this season of Lent by using a study guide to give us themes for the services through Lent, of course with odd exceptions here and there where something else will take place next week. Of course, we have our youngsters in church and that service will be centred on scouting and guiding. One difference this year is that we're sharing the same study book across the West Fife Village cluster, so not just Limekilns and ourselves. The booklet we're using is called Jesus Last Week. The author, Cindy Bunch, suggests that this series of studies could be used through Holy Week or as a way of looking at the events of Holy Week in depth through the period of Lent. And of course, it is that latter way of looking at the study guide that we're using. What we're doing this Sunday might seem a little bit strange. We associate the story of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem with Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry is very much that story for Palm Sunday. And perhaps we will return to that on the 24th of March, which is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday are some of the most important days for us as part of the Christian Church. But the celebration of Easter can very easily become the context for our understanding of the Bible stories when we look at Holy Week and Easter. A little bit like Christmas. Not quite as much, but Christmas is very often thought to be a story that we know really well, and so the story that we think we know becomes the story that we read in the Bible, rather than the story we read in the Bible being centermost in our heads. In our society, Christmas has become a reason in itself for celebration, not because of anything to do with Jesus, but just because it is a big midwinter celebration. People add in a bit of the nativity because that romanticized story kind of fits and it's a nice thing to have. Easter is different. Easter has almost completely lost its significance in terms of Christianity. It has reverted to a pre-Christian celebration of spring as a season about new life in nature. Of course, it's very difficult to romanticize the story of the crucifixion. Easter holidays have become spring holidays. Shrove Tuesday is Pancake Day. Easter has to do with chocolate eggs, and the Easter Bunny is more likely to be mentioned than Jesus. Through Advent and Christmas, we can very easily assume that we know the story of Jesus' birth, and we are sometimes surprised by the inaccuracy of the popular story in terms of the real story as we find it in the Bible. We might think that with the separation of the secular celebration of Easter and the Christian celebration of Easter, that we think much more about the story that is there. But we can make similar assumptions. We can assume things that we think are in the story that are not particularly there. And there is a kind of logic to that. Many scholars tell us that the Gospels were written in the light of the resurrection. There would be no Christmas story or the stories that Jesus told had we not had the resurrection. Jesus would have been a footnote in history. Maybe just another teacher among many. Maybe some of his stories would have been kept, but the likelihood is we would not be here today, and we would not have the gospel story without the resurrection. Everything is written in the light of the resurrection. But it's worth keeping in mind as we go through these stories that those who are part of the story don't know what's happening. Jesus is at the center of God's plan of salvation. But from his closest friends to his worst enemies, we find people who think they are part of a very different story. The triumphal entry sets the scene for all that will follow in the story of Jesus last week. We, like the crowd, like the authorities, like the disciples, can assume that we know who and what Jesus is doing. It can be good for us to read and wonder what those folk were thinking Why were some so opposed to Jesus? Why were some waving their palm branches? Why were those who listened to Jesus so intently? Why did they change as that week went through? So this year, as we go through Lent, think about the people. Where would we be in the crowd? Who would we be if we were in Jerusalem at that time? So as we read the story today, we're going to read about the triumphal entry of Zechariah's prophecy of a promised king that's quoted in Matthew's version of Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem. So Dot is going to read to us from the prophet Zechariah and from Matthew's gospel. And maybe as we listen to the words, just think, what would it be like to have read those words before Jesus arrived from Zechariah, and where would we be in the crowd? Dot.
Our first reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 9, reading from verse 9 to 10, the promised king. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 1 to 11, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, and the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word.
Hymn number 279, make way for Christ the King.
Make way, make way, for Christ the King is splendorized. Make way the gates and welcome him into your lives. Make way, make way, one King.
Terry Pratchett wrote, "The intelligence of the creature known as a crowd is the square root of the number of people in it." Or we could quote from John D. MacDonald, "The IQ of a mob can be determined by dividing the lowest IQ present by the number of people in the mob." I'm not sure if this is entirely fair, but there is built into humanity a desire to conform. Choosing to be part of something as opposed to going with the crowd is a positive thing. The right of peaceful protest is an important freedom. And we perhaps recognise this in some of the things we're seeing on news broadcasts, where oppressive regimes will not allow people to protest. But real freedom, if it is a freedom, freedom includes responsibility. Where we think and join with like-minded people, we avoid a mob mentality. But there is that desire to conform. In fact, there's a whole industry based upon that desire or that bit in us that wants to conform. It's called the fashion industry. They want people to think that unless you dress this way, and whatever is the colour of the season or whatever, that's what you wear. And I might like to say something about, of course, men don't have to worry too much, but I have to remember that I was a teenager of the 1970s, and I did wear flares and platform shoes. And do you remember those ties that were about as wide as the chest I had when I was a teenager, and lapels that went out forever? Sometimes described as the era that fashion forgot. We don't like to be thought of as the outsider, not part of the crowd. Identity at times is measured by who and what we identify with. How many of us in childhood used the reason for wanting something or being allowed to do something, and we said, everyone has, or everyone did. And even though we might not remember saying it, I suspect our parents would. How many of us as parents have been caught in that dilemma when the child says, but everybody has, and we don't want our child to be the one that's different? And as adults, only a few of us are comfortable being the one who stands out from the crowd. How many of us have conformed or not spoken out through the fear of being different? When we turn to the Easter story, there are a fair number of the stories that involve the crowd or the mob. We might wonder how many of that crowd who waved their palm branches and shouted their hallelujahs were in the crowd who demanded his crucifixion just a few days later. It is very easy for us to understand who and what we think Jesus is as he is welcomed as Saviour. We can see Palm Sunday as the positive bit as we take that walk toward the cross. And a few short days later, we might not want to be associated with the crowd, with the mob who were shouting for blood. A herd mentality can result in the crowd being manipulated by those who want to lead people in a particular direction. You know that phrase, like sheep we have all gone astray. People are very like sheep. If you watch sheep in a field, one sheep can suddenly decide it's going to run, and all the others go, oh, wait a minute, that sheep's running, we better run with them. We can do the same. There is that saying that we are, that the British are people who queue, and the joke is that we see a queue and we join the queue because there must be something good at the other end. But we also have that crowd mentality. When the crowd start to run, we can run with them. The crowd becomes a mob when people simply follow the herd without knowing what's leading the herd. We use the term Machiavellian to describe a form of leadership that is without morality or ethics. It is often described as that mental attitude which says that the ends justify the means. Machiavelli was pointed out that there are those in politics who want to gain or hold on to power by whatever means is necessary. And that does not bring in any ethical concern. Now, I am pretty sure we are going to hear many politicians over this year described as Machiavellian, and very often by those who oppose them and who obviously are not Machiavellian in their beliefs. There's something about Machiavelli in the process where we hear only what the other is doing wrong and very little about what the person who is speaking wants to say. Our adversarial form of government seems to encourage a place where all we hear is, you are wrong, not what is right. It's a negative rather than a positive process. If the statement that we get the government we deserve is true, then perhaps Machiavelli is correct in his statement that of mankind, we may say in general, they are fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain. You might have been surprised to have seen a quotation from Machiavelli attached to a sermon, especially a sermon about Jesus. On this first Sunday in Lent, we sometimes look at the story of Jesus in the wilderness, those 40 days in the wilderness, and his temptation. I've always seen that as symbolic of all the temptation that will be there through Jesus' life, and maybe even more so on those brief days leading up to his crucifixion. There is that first and very obvious temptation. He's hungry, there's stone, he could turn it to bread. That first temptation is look after self. And in our society, where individualism is so prized and where the individual has to be right, it's one of our big temptations. It's self first. And then the second temptation, to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple and angels will pick him up. The second is to prove who he is by denying his humanity. If you do this, everybody's going to follow you. You'll be the man of the moment, the hero of the moment. But that's not the way that God has chosen. And Jesus is God's love personified. It is the love that identifies with us in our frailty. And the third is that the ends justify the means. All Jesus has to do is one simple thing. It's wrong. It's the wrong thing to do. We should not worship evil. But the devil says, just bow down and worship me, and I'll walk away. And nobody needs to suffer. Not you, not anybody else, and it'll all be yours. Just do the one wrong thing for the good result. The ends justify the means. And in each case, Jesus' answer to those temptations and the answer that he gives consistently through his life is obedience. He obeys the Father in his humanity. As Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he is making some very definite choices. This is a declaration. The quotation from Zechariah in Matthew's account of the triumphal entry makes it clear that Jesus is enacting a prophecy. He knows what he is doing. And the crowd would understand. The question, who is this, is Matthew putting in this question to say, just in case you're in any doubt, this is who Jesus is. Maybe somebody did need to explain this to the Roman authorities because they wouldn't have known the prophecy, but we can assume they very quickly understood. Oh, this isn't just any man coming in on a donkey. This is what he means by doing it. You're going to have to sort this out. The problem here is that everyone knows who Jesus is or ought to be. The man riding a donkey into Jerusalem is at the center of a storm of love and hate. The calm at the center of the storm is the Messiah, who will not fulfill the hopes of the crowd because he is beyond those hopes. He will not fulfill the understanding of the disciples because he is much more than they have perceived. And he is much more than that which the authorities fear. He is not simply the King of the Jews, but the Saviour of the world. The triumphal entry is sometimes depicted as Jesus revealing his humility by riding on a donkey. And yes, it is an act of humility, but nothing to do with a mode of transport. This is Jesus choosing the road to the cross. At the moment of crisis, Jesus is saying yes to God the Father. This is a selfless act of love because Jesus alone in this story knows where this is leading. This is the love of God for humanity. The triumphal entry is Jesus declaring himself as God's anointed Saviour. It is an act of obedience rather than an act of rule. The triumphal entry, Jesus' loving obedience to God the Father, turns the idea of the ends justifying the means on its head. Jesus has chosen what is right in face of what in every way will result in being hellish. Until, of course, we get to the day of resurrection. But he knows that this is the road to the cross. When Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through him we can live in communion with God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's saying something, yes, about himself. But he is also saying something about us. By his truth and faithfulness, Jesus challenges that definition of humanity as fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain. This is not who we are. We have choice. Machiavelli may see the worst in humanity, but God sees what we can be. And through Christ gives us the way, the truth, and the life to be exactly what we can be. Jesus embraces our frail humanity so that we can share his perfected humanity. Are we ready to welcome a Saviour and Lord who does not fulfill our desires, but calls upon us to fulfill his desire that we become like him in our obedience to the rule of love, to be a godly people, to say that we are not fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain? Oh yes, maybe sometimes we do have to confess that we are and have been. But this is not who we are as God's people. That we are so much more because we are created by God in his image. And that through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, we are not fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain. We are the people of God. Amen. We sing now, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun, hymn number 470. Marian is now going to lead us in our prayers for others, and I suspect, having been handed something on the way in, it's going to be different.
Yes, I want to do something slightly different, in that I want you to do the work this morning. You were handed a hand when you came in. I'm going to go through each digit in turn, and I'd like you to write down on each digit an individual or a group of people that you think we should be praying for. So if we start off with the thumb, this is the nearest to the heart. So we should be thinking about friends and family. Yeah.
Is this people who need help or people who are celebrating?
It could be anything. Anything at all. It can be one person or a group of people, just anybody you think of that we should be praying for. I should also say, at the end of the service, should you wish to do so, you could stick your hand, your completed hand, on the cross that's in the vestibule. I'm coming to each one. The next one is the index finger, the pointing finger. So we need to think about people who are in faraway places. Moving on to the middle finger, the tallest finger. Let's think about leaders. This could be politicians worldwide. Could be the king, the royal family, and people who are decision makers. And moving on to the fourth finger. This is the weakest one. So we should be thinking about people who are ill or poor or in trouble. And finally, the little finger, the smallest. With this one, we should be thinking about ourselves. Lord, hear our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Marian. My only real complaint is that this is exactly what I was thinking I might do next week. Too late. If you snooze, you lose. Yes. I was in discussion with a Brownie leader down the road that Marian knows very well, and that was one of the suggestions that came up. So there we go. But it is good for us to think about what we're praying, and I hope you will take the chance to put your prayer up, and I promise I won't try and... I can never tell writing. That's my wife's job. She can look at an envelope and know precisely who it's come from. But I don't do that kind of recognition. We have prayed for the world. We've prayed for ourselves. And God sends us out into the world to be his servants there. It is part of our promise to Jesus, who asks us simply to follow him. And so we sing, O Jesus, I have promised. Hymn 644.
Oh,
down to love and to serve the Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and with all whom you love, now and forever.